It was just about a year ago, last week, that an article such as this appeared in newspapers all over the country. We read about it in Asheville, North Carolina, the mountains of North Carolina. It was about five people who got caught in a blizzard near Aspen, Colorado. Do you remember? Those five people who went up to a mountain college at the 12,000-foot level, at least they intended to go there, but a blizzard cut them off, they got lost, they were separated from each other, and after 5 days of frantic searching on the part of the authorities and others, hope was about to be given up for them. In fact, the officials were beginning to speak about calling the ground search off when they were found on a Tuesday, 5 days after they lost, the people were found. And though there was frostbite and great discomfort, the Lord had brought them through in a marvelous way. You'll remember that article. We read it with great interest in the East. We read particularly some of the remarks that were made by those who were lost. One, for instance, said, "I absolutely refused to die out there. We just understood it was going to be long and hard. Nobody was going to give up ever, ever, ever." And another of the party said that it was a positive attitude that helped him and his wife and the other member of their party who were lost together. It got them through fatigue, pain, and cold. And he said, "It's not an attitude about mountaineering. It's an attitude about life." And a psychologist, commenting on that experience, said it was that cocky confidence, that dubious leap of faith that may have saved the lives of those people. In fact, the psychologist said it was the focus. They really had focused goals as to what they wanted to achieve. They kept their eyes on the end, the beyond. And you and I recognize that, of course, as a very profound and blessed principle of the faith. The Bible makes it very clear that our present existence is shaped and molded by our focus on the future. It's our focus on the future that gives meaning and purpose to where we are and who we are today. Some will recall those days in the Second World War. I, of course, can barely recall those, being so young at the time, but there are those present, I'm sure, who can remember those days better than I can. But I remember so well some of the stories that came out of the Second World War from those men who had been in concentration camps near the end of the war. And again and again and again, the testimony came from those men after they were liberated that they were there, they were still alive because of their hope, their confident expectation that they would be liberated, that the Allies would win. At first, of course, the hope was very dim. But little by little, the hopes grew, especially as they realized that more and more planes were flying from the east to the west than from the west to the east. And they realized then that the skies were no longer being cleared by the Nazi fighters, but now the skies were being ruled by the Allies. And then the day came, we are told, when they could hear the crunch of the bombs themselves. It was that near. And then the thunder of the artillery, and then even the small arms fire. And then they saw their comrades at the gates. They were free. And so many of those men said that they lived. When others had died, they lived because of their confidence that they were going to be free, that the Allies would win, and that those concentration camps would be opened, and those poor denizens of those camps would be freed. It was their hope, their confident expectation that brought them through. And this is what the Bible teaches. Hope in Scripture is a confident expectation based upon the promises of God. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we can be sure of what we hope for. And that marvelous confidence, That remarkable certainty is an anchor, he says, for our souls in the very Holy of Holies in heaven itself, an anchor for our souls. Trust in God, the Bible says. Trust in God, who is the God of hope. And the Apostle Paul writes to Titus about the remarkable confidence and peace and joy and power to endure and to persevere under all kinds of trials and tribulations that belongs to those who have that blessed hope. And you know that that blessed hope refers to Jesus Christ himself. He is our blessed hope. And the Bible says that one day Jesus is going to come again. And you and I believe that. You and I confidently expect that. And as our focus is upon that future coming of our Lord, we find that our lives now are enriched and filled with all good things, with great joy and great peace and great happiness, because we know that no matter what happens, no one, the devil himself, cannot take that away from us. We shall appear before our Lord in glory. Beloved, that is blessed, and that is blessed hope. And Paul writes of that hope in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 1. This is the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, with eager expectancy, we wait upon thy Holy Spirit to do his remarkable work of illumination in these moments. O Holy Spirit, do thou open our hearts and minds to receive the truth, and grant unto us an ever stronger confidence, a greater hope, as we look to the coming of him who has promised. Father, teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many teachings of the Bible which are very, very plainly set forth. No one really can mistake them. But there are those very same teachings, though they are plainly set forth, that are not always easy to understand fully. It's not always easy to get our minds around the great truths of God. The truths are clearly taught, but not all of the details are there. Those things that you and I, in our curiosity or in our love for God and our love for the truth, would just like to know, it's not always possible to put it all together. We think of the doctrine of the Trinity. There's no question but what the Bible teaches, that there is one God who eternally exists in three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. That's clearly taught, but no one of us understands that. No one of us can explain that. No one of us can fully comprehend the Trinity, one God, eternally three. How can that be? Or we think of the doctrine of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is so clearly taught. Jesus is eternally the Son of God. But we are told that this eternal Son of God became man. He took upon himself human flesh, and he dwelt among us. And that Jesus, as he walked this earth, was God and man at one and the same time. The theologians tell us that the Bible teaches, and surely it does, that Jesus was just as much God as if he were not man at all. And he was just as much man as if he were not God at all. And yet, he was God and man at the same time. How can that be? How can we explain that? We cannot. Or we think of that great puzzle of God's absolute sovereignty and our responsibility. You think about that a little while and it will drive you absolutely insane. There's no way. How can it be that God can be totally sovereign, as the Bible so clearly teaches, and yet we be responsible for our sins? The Bible teaches that God has decreed all things, and that even our sins are included in that decree of God, and yet you and I are at fault. You and I are to blame. You and I are responsible. We are sinners, and we are condemned by that sin. The Bible teaches both. Seeming contradictions, but not so. We know that in God, who is absolute truth, there is no contradiction. So there can be no contradiction in his word and in that which the word teaches. And yet we just cannot understand it. And we chafe at that. But it's true. Well, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is kind of like that. It is so clearly taught. And yet there are so many details that are not given us. There are so many things about the coming that we just cannot put together into a neat system. Oh, we would love to, and we would love to make our charts and to have it all set forth before us and set dates and times and all the rest, but we cannot do that. God has not given us that much information. But the second coming of Jesus Christ is definitely taught in the Holy Scriptures. And though the details are not so easily defined, perhaps, we can know that Jesus is going to come back. When he ascended to heaven, the disciples watched him go, and the angels spoke to the disciples, and they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom ye see go into heaven, shall come again in like manner." Jesus is coming again. Now we know that the second coming of Jesus Christ does not refer to our death, to that time when he comes to take our souls to live with him when we die. There are some who teach that, but that is not what the Bible teaches. Nor does the second coming of Jesus Christ refer to the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is true that the Lord Jesus said, "I will come unto you. I will send my Spirit. He will dwell with you." But the dwelling of the Spirit with his people is not the second coming. No, the second coming of Jesus Christ clearly refers to a real, visible, bodily return of Jesus Christ to earth. And though we do not know all that we would like to know about this, but, beloved, we can know this, that when Jesus comes, it shall be a great surprise. And when Jesus comes, there shall be a glorious resurrection and a grand reunion and a grievous separation and a grave accounting. We know those things to be true. The Bible says that when Jesus comes, it will be a great surprise. We're told in verse 7 that the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And the word revelation refers to a revelation of something which was before hidden. It is an unveiling, a revealing, a showing forth, a demonstration, a manifestation of something that we could not know before. Christ will come. He will reveal himself. And all the Bible teaches that this is going to be a rapid, unpredictable coming. It will be a great surprise. The Lord Jesus himself says that it will be like the lightning. Have you ever stood out on a hillside? Well, not around Dallas, but somewhere in the country, you have stood on a hillside or maybe out on a field and you have watched the lightning play in the distance. It's a glorious thing to do this. And haven't you tried to predict where the lightning would shine next? And have you ever been successful in your predictions? You never have. It's always a surprise. The Lord Jesus says it's going to be like that. His coming will be like lightning. It will be rapid. And it will be totally unpredictable. The Lord Jesus said his coming would be like a thief in the night. That does not refer to the fact that it will be secret. All of the passages that speak about the coming of Christ speak about that coming as being public. The whole world will know when Jesus Christ comes back. What it speaks of there is the unpredictability of his coming. No one knows when the thief is going to strike. Christ is going to come suddenly. He himself said, but of that day and hour knows no man, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Watch therefore. For in the hour which ye think not, the Son of Man comes. The Lord Jesus left us instructions to be ready for his coming, to watch for his coming. Wisely, he did not tell us when it would happen, so that we would be watching, waiting, ready every day. It will be a great surprise. I think again of the Second World War. I guess as you get older, your mind just kind of goes back, goes farther and farther and farther. But I think again of that wonderful day in August of 1945 when me and my cousins and aunts and uncles and my grandparents and my mother were gathered around the old Philco upright console radio in my grandfather's living room, and we were listening to the voice of President Truman when he said, "The war is over." That still gives me chill bumps when I think of that. What a glorious experience. The war was over. And that meant so much to us because it meant that Dad was coming home. Dad, who was in Okinawa preparing for the invasion of Japan, Dad was going to come home alive, God willing. That was glorious. But we didn't know when he was going to come. But let me tell you, as far as Mother was concerned, it didn't matter. From that moment on, we were clean as we had never been clean before. The house was clean as it had never been clean before. And we behaved as we had never behaved before or since. It was amazing. You see, we did not know when he was coming. But we knew that he was coming. That one whom we loved so much and whom we longed so to see, when he came, we wanted to be everything that we should be for him. And so we were ready day after day after day until finally Dad came home. We were ready. Oh, beloved, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Do you find yourself sometimes on spiritual tiptoe, just kind of yearning for the Lord Jesus to come? And do you find yourself then daily preparing your heart, confessing your sins, repenting of your sins, adoring the great God of the heavens and the earth, worshiping Him, praising Him, thinking upon Him, meditating upon His Word, reflecting upon all that He is and all that He has done for you, preparing your heart, your soul for that moment when you shall see Him come in the clouds of glory. Are you ready? It's going to be a great surprise. And when He comes, there will be a glorious resurrection. We're told in verse 10 of this first chapter of 2 Thessalonians that the Lord Jesus will come, you see. When He comes, He will come to be glorified in His saints. This speaks of that glorious resurrection that shall be experienced by all of those who have died in Christ. You see, death will be forever conquered. Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, that is, those who have died, but that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And He said to the Corinthians, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and that mortal must put on immortality. So when that corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and that mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that is saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Glorious moment when we shall hear His voice, the trumpet, the assembly call of God shall sound. And all of those who have died in Christ will experience that glorious resurrection. Their bodies waiting in the grave until Jesus comes again shall rise and meet their souls in the air, those souls that have been with the Lord until His second coming. They shall be reunited in body and soul. The Lord's people shall adore Him forever and ever and ever. Oh, glorious resurrection. Those dead bodies shall be reassembled, reunited with the souls. The same God who created those bodies can recreate them. Maybe they were buried at sea. Maybe they were burned. We don't know what happened to those bodies, but that is no hindrance to God, you see. God brings those bodies together. The dead shall have new bodies without sickness or weakness or frailty, without mortality, and, oh, praise the name of the Lord, without sin. We shall be raised gloriously, and we shall be like Jesus. And that sin which separates us from Him, that sin which constantly hounds and harasses even the believer, that sin shall be taken away forever and ever. And we shall worship Him with purity, and we shall adore Him with pure love. How glorious that shall be in the resurrection. Oh, beloved, if the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, then He who raised Jesus from the dead shall raise your mortal body at His appearing. I guess the question is, does the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ dwell in you? Have you been born again? Have you been converted? Have you, by the grace of God, laid hold upon Jesus Christ by faith, repented of your sins, and turned to embrace Him? And have you known His gracious work in your heart and your soul these days until He comes? Do you have that confident expectation that when He comes, you shall be among those who are gloriously resurrected? There shall be another resurrection as well, but it will not be glorious. And we're told that when Jesus comes, that there shall be a grand reunion. We're told in verse 10 that the Lord Jesus, when he comes, shall be admired of all of those who believe. You see, all of those who believe, all of those who by the grace of God have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, all of those who by the grace of God have been gathered at the cross of the Savior, all of these shall be there with the Lord. Paul says we shall meet them, all of them, in the clouds with the Lord Jesus. We shall once again be with our departed loved ones, with all of those old acquaintances who have died in Christ. We shall be with them. Blessed comfort that is. We joy, do we not? We joy in the hope of reunion. Our sadness at death is natural, of course. We weep. Even as Christians, we weep. Death is difficult for us all. Death is always an enemy. And we weep, we sorrow, but as Paul says, not as those who have no hope. Because we know, you see, that Christian loves, Christian friendships are forever. They're eternal. Look around you. Look around you. It's forever. We in this sanctuary this morning who are truly a part of the Lord's body, we shall be forever together in glory, in his presence. We may be separated a little while by circumstances, maybe by death itself, but that's all right, you see, because there will be a glorious resurrection and a grand reunion. Dad came home. We didn't know just when, but we got a phone call from San Francisco. He was in the country, and we were even cleaner, if that was possible, for a few days. And Dad finally came home. He had to go by the lakes to be mustered out, and then we got a telephone call, and he was on the train. And I can still remember that day when we were standing on the big concrete platform of the Chesapeake and Ohio train depot in Charleston, West Virginia. We were looking down the tracks, and I was about 10 years old, and of course, I mean, I was on the tracks and around the tracks and everywhere, and being constantly shouted out by my mother and my grandmother and so on. Fascinated and excited that Dad was going to come, and we would listen and listen and listen for the train. And finally, far in the distance, we thought we heard a whistle, but we weren't sure. But then we were sure, and then we could hear it, the hum in the tracks. And then there was the roar and the clang and the hiss and the grumble as the train itself began to come. And then we could see it, and that huge engine came into the station, and Dad was home. Oh, it's great. How we clung to him. He was home. We were reunited. And beloved, it's so wonderful to know that our reunion, you see, in this life is forever, because we, though might be separated for a little while, we can never be separated forever. Because Dad is in the Lord. And when he dies and I die, we shall still be in the Lord and we shall be together. Oh, glorious resurrection. Grand reunion. But look about you. There may be some who are here this morning who will not be there. Maybe your children. Or your parents, your best friend. You see, when Jesus comes, there will also be a grievous separation. For the Lord Jesus himself says in verse 9 that these who did not know him, these who rejected his truth, you see, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. There shall be a grievous separation. Jesus said, I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. What a remarkable text that is. You realize that that text is based upon the presupposition of a round earth? You see, those, there are two in bed, that's nighttime. There are two grinding, that's a morning chore. And then there are two in the field, that's the afternoon chore. You see, it presupposes a round earth. That, of course, is not the point of the text. The point of the text is, you see, that there shall be separation. When Jesus comes, some shall rise to meet him in the air, and the others shall be left to judgment. Christ says it shall be as it was in the days of Noah. How was it in the days of Noah? Did you ever realize that there was a great separation on that day when Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives were lifted up by the waters in that great ark? That for them there was a grievous separation? That under those same waters that were a part of their salvation, it was judgment and death for their loved ones? You see, grandparents died there. Parents and cousins and aunts and uncles and best friends, they died in those waters. There was a terrible separation. And beloved, God says it plainly. When Christ comes, that's the end. It's either heaven or hell. There shall be a grievous separation. Are you saved? Have you been born again? Converted? What of those whom you love? See, for some, there shall be a terrible separation, followed by a grave accounting. Verse 5, our Lord speaks of the righteous judgment of God. And beloved, judgment is coming. Let's not mistake that. Let us understand, you see, that the coming of Christ is not only glorious and grand and wonderful. The coming of Christ is going to be grievous. And it's going to be terrible and horrible and terrifying for some. It shall be an awful day of judgment. The Lord Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations, pantata ethna, all of the peoples of the earth shall be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to those on his left he will say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Terrible judgment. When Jesus comes, which shall it be for you? Glorious resurrection or grievous separation and grave accounting? You see, it's the focus, isn't it? You see, it's what we're looking forward to in the future that determines the present. Why, among other motives, why should we be careful to avoid premarital sex and adultery and fornication? Why should we say no to drugs and to alcohol? Why should we do battle for the Lord Jesus against sin and seek in everything that we can to show forth what he is in righteousness and purity and decency and chastity? Why? Beloved, one of the answers to that is because of the second coming of Christ. Because he himself has said that murderers and liars and fornicators, and he goes on to list that long list of sins, they will not enter in to the kingdom. Judgment is coming. There will be a day of reckoning. We read our papers, and oh, we chafe at the injustice in life and the injustice even in our court system, so-called justice system. How is it that criminals are protected and the poor victims are victimized even by the courts? How can this be? Beloved, it will not be forever. because Jesus is coming and justice will be done. You see, it's that focus. Those people made it near Aspen because of their focus, the psychologist said. And beloved, you and I make it in life because of that same focus. We look forward to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, to His majesty and His power and His wisdom and His love being revealed unto us. And in verse 12, we are told in that Thessalonian passage, we are told, you see, that the name of Christ is going to be glorified when He comes. When He comes. When He comes. He's coming. It will be a great surprise. It will be a glorious resurrection and a grand reunion, and it will be an awful day of judgment. But when He comes, whether it's in glory or whether it's in judgment and wrath, He will be glorified. Oh, blessed truth. Wonderful message to proclaim to the world that things will not continue as they have, but the end is going to come. And Jesus is coming back.